Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin teaches a series through the book of Ephesians titled The Gospel on Display.
So this morning we're going to see that the context of this situation that Paul is writing to in the church of Ephesus is a different economic situation than ours, but the principles translate very closely. You see, bondservants can be seen here as employees, workers. And then the masters can be seen as employers or bosses. If you are a manager of people, you can see that you will be in the master category and God will have something to teach you. You also see if you are in the employee category, God has something to teach you. He wants to show you that you cannot have two buckets, a bucket for Sunday and your holy things and a bucket for Monday through Friday and your work things. All of these must be brought under the rule and reign of Christ. Abraham Kuyper, famous Dutch theologian from the 19th century, writes this great quote, and I think it'd be great to get this. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence, not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." Do you see it? Do you see what he's saying? He is saying there is no square inch of your life that Christ is not actively on the tiptoes saying, "That area is mine." There's no other bucket in your life but mine. Your marriage, mine. Your parenting, mine. Your recreation, mine. Your work, Jesus Christ, this morning, whether you are a stay-at-home mom, whether you are retired, whether you are an employer or employee, is looking at you and saying, "Your job, your work is mine." We'll see what that means. Let's see what that means. Point number one we will see this morning, the gospel on display in employees. The gospel on display in employees. Verse 5 addresses bondservants. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Paul is addressing bondservants. Bondservants here would have been people who would have come and tied themselves to a master and said, "We want to come bond ourselves to you, to work for you for 7 years, that we might gain enough wealth to go out on our own and make our own lives." Do not think this is 19th century American slavery. The Bible is clear that slavery is wrong because people are made in the image of God and you're to not own another person. That is not the context exactly of what's going on here. What's going on here is this bond servant thing. It's not great. It's not something we would want to promote, but it was the economic reality of the day and they had chosen to come and bond themselves. And so Paul's giving them instructions to the employers and to the employees. So let's look at these. How does the gospel, how is it put on display through your work? So four things we must see that make a Christian employee's work distinctive from the world. A Christian employee should work, first of all, we see in this passage, not for their boss, not for their company, not for their wallet. Who do they work for? They work for Christ. They work for Christ. Point number one, or point A, they work for Christ. Have you ever had a bad boss? Anybody ever here had a bad boss? Again, staff shouldn't raise their hands. See, more people get the joke. All right. Have you ever hated your job so much that you didn't do your best that you possibly could do? Have you ever hated your boss so much that you gave half effort? The Apostle Paul is telling you, you do not work for them, you work for Christ. He's saying you can transfer bosses without transferring jobs. Y'all with me? You can transfer bosses without transferring jobs. If you have a bad boss, you aren't working for them anyways, because what we believe is in Romans 13, God tells us through Paul that all authorities that are placed over us are there for our good and that God has placed them there. So right now for this season, if you have a bad boss over you, God has placed that boss over you for a reason in this season of life. Your job is to work for them as if you were working for Christ himself. Changes things. Changes some things. So let me ask you this. What would change in your life if you realized you weren't working for Joe every day, you weren't working for Sally every day, but instead you said, "Who am I working for today? I'm working for the King of the universe. The one who made everything, I'm working for him. I probably won't show up late. I probably won't give 50% effort. I probably won't just try to get by, but I will give my best working for him. John Stott, famous British pastor in the 1900s, said this. It's really convicting. It is possible for the housewife to cook a meal as if Jesus Christ were going to eat it, or to spring clean the house as if Jesus Christ were the honored guest. It is possible for teachers to educate children, for doctors to treat patients, and nurses to care for them, for shop assistants to serve customers, accountants to audit books, and secretaries to type letters, as if each case they were serving Christ himself. I don't know about you, but that brings some conviction to my life. And I'm a pastor. Everything we do is for Christ, our King. So a Christian worker works for Christ, not just his earthly boss or company or even his wallet. He works for Christ, the King. Second thing he does is he works respectfully. The passage says, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Work respectfully. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Do you take your work seriously? Are you doing your job as if it is to King Jesus? If you realize that your boss has been placed there by God, do you treat him with respect? So let me tell you a little tip. It's just wisdom. Do not talk about your boss in front of his face. Do not talk poorly about your boss in front of his face. The world gets that. We know that. So don't do that if you're doing that. But what Paul is telling us is, because God placed your boss there, do not talk behind his back either. Don't be at the water cooler running your boss down because your boss has been placed there by God and you are to respectfully follow his or her leadership because God has placed them, not because you fear them, but because you fear Christ, because you fear your master. Third thing we see is that we must work with integrity. We must work with integrity. He goes on, you got to do this with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Working with integrity means that you shouldn't do some obvious things. You shouldn't steal, amen? So don't steal. We got that one, okay. Don't steal, but maybe some other things you don't think about. You need to work with integrity in this way. This means you don't slack off and steal company time. This means you don't fudge a timesheet. This means you don't change your sales numbers and manipulate them around to get the bonus. What this means is that you do not just clean your desk the day the principal's coming in for the evaluation, right? You don't just try to make things look good when the boss is around because what did we learn? We work for Christ and he sees every day. You don't just clean up the day the boss is around, but your boss is higher, so you've cleaned up every day. You've worked hard every day. You don't just try to work when people notice. Y'all have all known people like that. That they don't work very hard, and then the boss comes around, oh boy, they're working hard. Paul's saying, don't be like that. Don't be like that because Christ sees you're working for him. Your boss sees all the time. He's always around. So work for him. Work for him with integrity. Do not give 50% effort if they're paying you for 100%. I don't know any company that says, hey, we'd like to hire you for 50% effort. Do not fudge your numbers. Work with integrity. Do not steal time from the company by surfing the web and taking care of personal items too often. But do work with integrity because you are working for Christ your King every minute of every day. Fourth thing we learn as the gospel on display in employees is that you should work wholeheartedly, wholeheartedly. He continues, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Have you ever heard the term a Protestant work ethic? You ever heard the term Protestant work ethic? It comes from the Reformation. 500 years ago when Martin Luther began the Reformation, what they began to see was that in the Roman Catholic Church, priests were seen as the people who worked for God. And the rest of the people just worked for themselves and to fund the church. What Martin Luther says is, no bucket just for the priest and a bucket for the people. He said, every priest Every member of the church is a priest before God, and we all work for God in our lives. He goes on to say this. He says, what you do in your house is worth as much as if you did it up in heaven for our Lord God. For what we do in our calling here on earth, in accordance with his word and command, he counts as if it were done in heaven for him. So tomorrow morning, when you're working, are you working for Christ? He will see it as work for him, even if it were done in heaven. Luther went on to say that we pray the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We all know that. But the way that Luther says God answers that prayer, that give us this day our daily bread, and what does God do? God sends us a farmer. God sends us a farmer to answer that prayer, and he harvests wheat. We get that wheat, and eventually God also plans some truck drivers, and he gets it to Tom Thumb where I can go buy it, right? And so down there at Tom Thumb, we get people who stock it and put it up, all of those things, and so we can go get the bread. The way that God answers the prayer, give us this daily bread, is through sending a farmer and truck drivers and all of these things. The way God answers prayer is through people doing their jobs. Do you see that? God answers prayers through people working for him. So work wholeheartedly. So let me ask you a question. Do you work differently because you're a Christian? Do you work for your earthly boss, or do you work for your heavenly king? How do you work on that Monday morning when you are tired? Do you have a bad attitude, or do you come ready to work for Christ? Do your actions show that you take your job seriously? Is your company better because you're in it? Is your school better because you're in it? Do people notice that you don't slack off but give your best every day? Do you put the gospel on display to your boss and coworkers? Do they know that as you serve customers, you're serving Jesus? Are you cleaning your house as if Jesus is coming? Are you creating the meals as if Jesus is eating? Are you teaching young children as if they're going to be the great next missionary force? Your life is like a movie preview, telling the world what Jesus is like. I recently heard of a Fortune 500 company, and they had a senior executive level meeting, and in this senior executive level meeting, none of them were Christians. And they were making fun of the Christians for what they believe. Man, can you believe that they think that? And they got talking about it, making fun of the Christians, and then all of a sudden one of them walked up and said, you know, I don't get why they believe all that stuff, but boy, they make good workers. Boy, they make good workers. Nobody works harder than the Christians on our staff. Huh. Their work stood out. Their work stood out because they weren't working for these executives who were making fun of them. They were working for Christ, their King. Does your life stand out by the way you work? Does your life stand out by the way you work? This means that Christians should be more ambitious. They should seek to be the best at their jobs they possibly can be, that the world notices. Brothers and sisters, especially young people, do not let the world outwork you. This is captured in the spirit of this in the musical Hamilton, when Alexander Hamilton says this. He says, I'm not throwing away my shot. I'm not throwing away my shot. I'm just like my country, talking about America. I'm young, scrappy, and hungry, and I'm not going to throw away my shot. Especially the younger people in our church, we need to get more ambitious for the cause of Christ. Do not throw away the shot that God has given you to work hard and put the gospel on display to our community. Do not throw away your shot to do that. You will be amazed what God will do in your life. Because here's the thing about this that you got to see is that God wants to do great things through you and through your job, but you have to work hard for Christ your King. Don't throw away your shot. But Paul is not just saying to put the gospel on display in workers. Some of y'all are thinking who manage people. If you manage people, some of y'all are thinking, boy, I wish some of my employees could hear this sermon. Boy, this might help them work a little bit harder. Well, you're not going to get off easy either. We're going to see point two, the gospel on display in employers. Verse 9, masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Just as we saw that God was going to put the gospel on display through the way workers work, he's also going to put it in the way that you lead as a manager and as a boss and as an employer. If you're a boss of anyone, if you're a supervisor of anyone, even a stay-at-home mom who has to manage all of her little employees at home, this applies to you. Some of you want to be in charge of people someday, so I encourage you to think through this. First thing we see is that an employer, a Christian employer or boss, should treat employees the way he or she wants to be treated, to treat them the way they want to be treated. Verse 9 says, do the same to them. What he's saying is, treat people the way you want to be treated. One of the best skills in life is to be able to put yourself in other people's shoes. So I encourage you, think about what kind of boss would help your people under you succeed in their job, succeed in their family, succeed in their spiritual life, and then be that boss. Be that boss. You are not just in charge of them. You are not merely their boss, this text is telling us, but instead you are managing these people for God. They are under your care. They are yours to be stewarded. So I encourage you to make sure you treat people the way you want to be treated to get the best out of your workers. Second, do not motivate out of fear. There's a way to get people to obey you out of fear, but Paul says stop your threatening. This doesn't mean there's no consequences for underperforming, but what it does mean is this. There is a way, and all of y'all know this, to ride somebody, to be on their case so much that you don't make them a better employee. You actually just make them feel beat down all the time. You never tell them that they did a good job. You never praise them. You never give them a bonus. You just keep them pressed down all the time, hanging over there. Well, if you don't do a better job next week, you might lose your job. Paul is saying, do not lead like that because Christ does not lead you like that. So do not lead, do not motivate out of fear, but instead, point C, lead like Christ, knowing that he is both their master and yours in heaven. You may be their boss on earth, but he is your boss in heaven. And as your employees see the way you lead them, they will get a taste of how Christ will lead them. People should know what it means to follow Christ by following you. Everyone here who's a leader in any capacity, the way you lead should give people a taste of what it means to follow Christ. Do you lead like Christ? Well, how did he lead? He led by washing his disciples' feet. He led by washing his disciples' feet. Does this mean, bosses, tomorrow morning, Monday, you need to have a foot washing? Maybe, depends on your industry. I don't know. That armpit sniffing thing is kind of wild. But here's the deal. I don't think you need to do a foot washing in the morning, but it shouldn't be beneath you. Shouldn't be beneath you. We recently were at a conference where the CEO of Tyson Chicken was speaking, and what you see is he was talking about one day he went with Truett Cathy, the CEO of Chick-fil-A. Don't get hungry, they're not open today. But Chick-fil-A, and their senior employees, what they do is every time they go to a store, the senior level employees will get out and pick up trash around Chick-fil-A, to let all their workers know that no task is beneath the leadership of the company. Do y'all see that? In the same way, Jesus says, nothing is beneath me, and as you as a boss and employer, your people need to know nothing is beneath you. You will serve them. This goes from the top down, from the King of Kings, should go to you as well. Lastly, we see that employers must remember God's impartiality. Remember God's impartiality. That's how the verse ends. There's no partiality with God. This means that some of y'all, if you go up the corporate ladder, you make more money, you get used to privileges. The country club membership, the car they give you, all of those things. You kind of get accustomed in a way that you begin to look down on people who aren't as privileged as you. But what Paul is reminding you, managers, bosses, employers, is this, is that in the kingdom of God, how much money you make means jack. What matters is the blood of Christ. Do not look down on your employees as if you are better than them, because you're not. So remember God's impartiality. So let me ask you, challenge you bosses, what would your workers say about you? Would they say, man, he or she wants the best for me? He or she makes sure that I feel supported and cared for and I'm appreciated. He's firm, but he's fair. I've learned so much about Jesus by the way he leads. He's the most humble man or woman I've ever met. He doesn't act better than us. He's a great boss. Is that what they would say about you? And finally, in point three, we see the gospel on display in our servant master. So the gospel on display in employee, a servant. The gospel on display in employers, a master. We see the gospel on display in our servant master, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus didn't just command these things, he modeled them. He didn't just command them, he modeled them. So what we see is that Jesus, point A, is the greatest servant who ever lived. Philippians 2:5 tells us, "Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even a death on a cross." You see, Jesus is the greatest servant who ever lived. Jesus is the greatest servant who ever lived. He left heaven to come to our rescue. He left fellowship with the Father to come down to the earth he created. He was the richest man who ever lived, and he became dirt poor. He lived a common, ordinary life as a carpenter, obeying his earthly boss, Joseph. He worked at Joe's Carpeting, or Carpentry, and he worked for him, and he obeyed his earthly boss every day because he knew who his real master was. He obeyed his heavenly Father every day. He was the greatest servant who ever lived because he served us so much that he lived the life we could never live. He served us so much that he went to Calvary for us. He served us so much that he put our sin on his shoulders. The King of the universe became a humble servant that allowed himself to be crucified like a criminal, mocked, made fun of, spat upon, and eventually killed. Why would Jesus do that? The King of Kings, why would he do that? For us, because brothers and sisters, he's the greatest servant who ever lived. But he's not just a great servant. We see he's also the greatest master who ever lived. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 tells us, "Come to me," Jesus says, "all who labor, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Some of you have had bad bosses in the room. Jesus isn't like that. Jesus isn't like your bad boss. He's the greatest master of all time. He's the type of leader that one of his people gets lost, he races to find them. He's the type of master that nothing is beneath him, even dying for his workers, for his servants. He's the kind of master who is gentle but firm, graciously leading us to the places he knows we can go. He won't yell at us, but gently lead us into obedience. He loves people more than we can imagine. He loves us to death, even death on a cross. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the greatest master in history. Is he your master this morning? Is he your master this morning? Because if not, he's hiring. He's hiring. The thing is, you don't even really need to send in an application. It's already been completed at Calvary. Your job has already been secured because Jesus bought it in blood. You see, all you have to do to have Jesus be your master, the only way to be hired by him, for him to be your master, is to show up to the interview and say, "Jesus, I don't deserve the job. I really don't got much of a resume. I really don't have a lot to bring. And all I've got is these empty hands. Will you take me?" And Jesus says, that's the only way to get in. Is he your master this morning? Because he wants to be your master. And if you'll let him be your master, you'll never regret it, and neither will he. So what if this morning God's strategy to reach Gainesville and Cook County with the gospel, what if it was this? What if God wanted to take a bunch of people who didn't have a lot in common, but bring them together because they've been changed by Jesus, put them in Temple Baptist Church, and every Sunday teach them the word of God every Sunday by Sunday, but then Monday through Friday, send them out into the world? What if that was his strategy, to send them out in the world as workers, as employees and employers, every one of them strategically placed by God as secret missionaries all over this county. What if he wanted to, by the way you work as employees and employers, God has strategically placed you all over Cook County to be able to put his gospel on display by the way you work for Christ your King? What if he didn't just want his gospel reflected on Sunday, but Monday through Friday, and maybe even on Saturday too? Maybe that's why he designed it that way. But you know, I think this is often neglected. And I want to encourage us, like Alexander Hamilton, church, let's not throw away our shot. Let's not throw away our shot, and let's put the gospel on display through the way we work. For Christ is the greatest servant and the greatest master that you'll ever meet. Amen? All right, will our men come forward to get ready for communion? If our men will come forward for communion, I want to share one thing with you. I want you to know this morning, as we get ready to take communion, that communion is all about the gospel on display through work. The gospel on display through work. But not the work of your hands, but the work of hands that have holes in them from when a nail went through his hands. It's about the work of Christ. It's about his work through his body being crushed on the cross for you. It's about his work, the blood being spilled for you. It's all about his work this morning. It's about him. This symbolic meal reminds us that the work of Jesus is for sinners like us. We remember that our best works are like filthy rags, but the work of Jesus is enough. So if you've quit trusting in your works of your own hands, and you've trusted in Christ alone, followed him in baptism, we encourage you to celebrate this meal with us. And for the next few moments, as we pass this around and as we sing, I want this idea to wash over you this morning. For the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's as if at the end of your life, for all that you've done, you get a paycheck. You get a paycheck. And what it says, what do you deserve? How much money, how much did you earn on that paycheck? And your paycheck says, you deserve death. Huh. But this passage says, for the wages of sin is death. Because you are a sinner, you deserve death. But what the gospel teaches us this morning is this. That Jesus came and said, hey, let me have that paycheck. Hey, give me that paycheck. Give me your paycheck. I'll take it. Oh, you deserve death? Let me have it. Oh, you deserve death? Let me have it. Oh, you deserve death? Let me have that paycheck. I will take the death that you deserve. You deserve to die and be eternally separated by God. Give that to me. I will take it to Calvary, and I will do away with that paycheck. But he doesn't just say that. He pulls out his back pocket and says, hey, I have another thing for you. I have a paycheck for you. It's my paycheck that I deserve. It's the one that I earned. It's my paycheck. And he gives it to you. Here's your paycheck. Here's your paycheck. Here's your paycheck. Here's your paycheck. And you look at it, and it simply says, eternal life. So this morning, this is about coming and saying, we deserve death, but we get eternal life. So let us remember that this morning. The gospel is all about work, about the work of Christ, our King. Let us pray.
This concludes our message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information, please visit our website at tbcgainesville.org.